The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you by name. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22, the gospel lesson just read. Our sermon title is A Watery Epiphany. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, most people in history have believed that there is more to reality than meets the eye, and appearances often are deceiving. In the 20th century, this dominant idea was replaced by, on the one hand, practical materialism in the capitalist countries and dialectical materialism in the communist countries. Practical materialism, apparently having won the day, is becoming more and more the rule. Its motto is simply, what you see is what you get. Success and accomplishments are measured solely in terms of physical possessions, numbers and dollars, and sometimes even in the Christian church. The great irony of the 20th century, at least in America, is that the same baby boomers who decried their parents' materialism in the 1960s are even more guilty of this than their fathers and mothers. Today, the church enters the season of Epiphany with a watery splash. The word Epiphany means a sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. The idea of Epiphany assumes that there really is more to reality than meets the eye, and that appearances are often deceiving. In a materialistic world, there can be no epiphanies. In a world created by God and governed by Him, epiphanies are always possible, if not probable. The Epiphany season in the church year deals especially with events in the life of Jesus that were a manifestation that there was more to the carpenter's son from Nazareth than meets the eye. His humble appearance and his lifestyle were truly deceiving. Underneath those common clothes and undistinguished countenance was the true Son of God. God Himself in human flesh. The most important part of our text this morning, for our purposes, happened after the baptism. When Jesus walked out of the water, the heavens were opened. And from heaven, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Father from heaven announced, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I kind of wonder what it means there when it says the heavens were opened. It does qualify the statement by saying the heavens were opened to him. So that indicates that Jesus saw and heard things that were not seen or heard by other people there. But Jesus was not the only one who saw the Holy Spirit and heard the Father. John the Baptist testified in John 1:32-34, that he had also seen the Holy Spirit and heard the Father that day. And perhaps some of Jesus' future apostles who were there also saw and heard those things. Now, what would Jesus, John, and those future apostles have seen when the heavens were opened? What does that phrase mean? The word opened implies that the heavens are normally closed to observation, even at night. So it can't be talking about what we can see up there. Thus, the most reasonable interpretation is that Jesus, John, and the others were able to look through the atmosphere, the sky, even at night, but this was during the day, look through some type of window or opening, not at planets and galaxies, but into the place where God exists, with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. And from that place, the Holy Spirit flew down out in the form of a dove and settled on Jesus' shoulders. From that place, the Father cried out from his throne, booming, I'm sure, with words that were heard both in heaven and on earth, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then the bird was gone, the window was closed, and everything was back to normal. Jesus, John, and some future apostles were there standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And it was a normal day, with bugs and mosquitoes flying around, a few birds here or there, and the crowd still coming to John to be baptized. John and the future apostles probably rubbed their eyes, scratched their head, and said, "Did you see what I saw? Yeah, wow, I don't believe it. But did you saw it too, right?" And then they all looked at Jesus, squinting in the hot, dry sun, and they all thought, "The Son of God? The Son of God? Wow." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a vision, a dream from God. I've never heard voices, seen an angel, or experienced supernatural phenomena. And I'm sure that I would remember it to this day if I ever had. I do remember the first time I saw my future wife, as she walked in the door to church with her parents and sisters in Sterling, Colorado. Now, I wouldn't say it was love at first sight, but it was sure something. All right. And I can still see that in my mind's eye. I've continued to remember that sight even now, 41 years later. I can still see that day. So the day of Jesus' baptism, the heavens, the vision, the voice, all were things that John the Baptist and the future apostles remembered. And I think John the apostle was there. They all remembered that many years later, just like it was yesterday. Toward the end of his life, John, the last living apostle, was exiled on the island of Patmos, something like 70 years later, after the baptism of Jesus. John was praying one Sunday morning, doing his devotions, when he heard a voice behind him saying, "Write down what you will see and hear." And when he turned around, the heavens were opened to him, and John saw Jesus sitting on a throne in heaven with seven golden lampstands. And the rest of the book of Revelation records what John saw and heard. Now, after the vision was finished, John had some time to think about these things. And he wrote everything that he saw and heard. He wrote it all down in that book of Revelation. But he might have thought about this. He didn't give us any reflections on these things, but knowing John and the way he writes, he probably thought about this. Which is more real? The place where God lives in heaven, or the place we live in on earth? Why don't we see God's dwelling place more often? Why did Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, only reveal himself for a very short 3 years on earth? Why did he keep his real identity hidden behind a mask of flesh and bones? How could, and this is probably the most interesting question, how could the Holy Son of God not be deeply disturbed by all the injustice and greed and religious hypocrisy he saw around him? Why did he not simply zap to death the bad people that he continued with throughout his life? Why did he put up with rejection by his own people and even abandonment by his disciples after all that he'd done for them? When we look at the reports of Jesus in the Gospels, these are the type of questions we should be asking ourselves. Jesus was not a human preacher who had added to that miraculous powers. Jesus was instead the Holy Son of God, who restrained his divine powers most of the time. Jesus was fully human, but not in the sense of the limitations that come with being human. Jesus was really and essentially God, with human flesh and human personality added for good measure. And God is awesome. He is alien, and he's inscrutable, which means we really don't understand him except what he says about himself. What does that mean for us today? It means that when you hear the words of Jesus in the Bible, these are not the words of just a man. They're the very words of God from heaven, even though they're coming from Jesus here on earth. It means that when Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," it's not just simply human flesh and blood. It's God's flesh and blood. And that's something quite different. In fact, something very unique. Nothing else like it. And that's why, for example, Zwingli utterly failed to understand what Jesus was. Zwingli said that Jesus is in heaven, therefore he cannot be on earth in the sacrament. And Luther replied, in so many words, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus is God, and God can be wherever he wants to be, whenever and however he wants to be. You cannot put restrictions on God. Rather, he places restrictions on you and what you can see and understand. Well, after that argument, the Lutheran and other Protestant churches parted ways, and we still differ on the meaning and substance of the sacrament of the altar. But it really goes back to, what is Jesus? The Epiphanies in Epiphany remind us that Jesus was and is the one true God. There was more to Jesus' reality than meets the eye. His humble appearance was deceiving. Even so, may you always see the true, the real Jesus and his word and his sacrament. In his name, amen.